Amen. Well, I tell you what, if you got your Bible there with you, and I hope you do, open up with me to the New Testament. We're going to be in the Gospel according to Mark, and I'll be in Mark chapter 5 this morning. Mark chapter 5, and I'll give everybody a little while to get there. And as you're turning there, you know, Brother Denver, he got to tell a joke there this morning. Can I tell y'all a joke? Just lighten it up. We're going to get in some serious subject matter this morning, so I'll go ahead and give you the good part now. But I heard Brother Tony Hudson. Some of y'all know Brother Tony. I heard him tell this one, so this ain't original with me. I'll give credit where credit is due. And I'll tell you the what. Now, it's a clean joke. I wouldn't tell anything if it wasn't clean, but it ain't necessarily a religious joke or a Christian joke. I'll put it that way. But I heard him tell it, and I thought it was pretty good, so I'll tell it to you this morning. There was this boy, and he had found this girl, and she was real pretty. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, she was real pretty, and he wanted to court her, wanted to date her. And so he went to her, and he told her he liked her, and she said, "Well, I like you too, but there's only one problem. See, my mom and daddy, they're from way back in the country, and they are old-fashioned. So they're as strict as can be, and you're going to have to meet them, and they're going to have to talk to you before we can see each other." He said, "And if they don't like you, there ain't no way they're going to let me date you. Sorry, it's over." And so he said, "Oh," he said, "honey, don't you worry about that one little bit." He said, "I can handle them." He said, "They'll love me by the time I'm through." And so she said, "All right." And so they got it all together, and there came a day where it was time for him to go over and have dinner with her parents. But before he went over, he decided earlier that day he'd stop off at the pharmacy to get a little something for her. That was back when you got everything down at the pharmacy. And so he went into the pharmacy and got talking to the pharmacist. He said, "Here's what I want you to do." He said, "I want you to take some of that candy over there and get me one scoop, good big old scoop, and put it in a bag and wrap it up real nice for me." So the pharmacist did it. He said, "Now I want you to get some more of it and get two scoops, put it in a bigger bag and wrap that one up real nice for me." And so the pharmacist did it. He said, "Now I want you to take one, I want you to get three scoops and put it in that bag and wrap it up real nice for me." And he said, "Then I'll be on my way." And about that time, that pharmacist looked at him and said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "Why would you want to package it up like that?" He said, "Well, you don't understand." He said, "You see, there's this pretty girl. I mean, she is good looking. And tonight, I've got to go see her mom and daddy." And he said, "And they're old-fashioned. They're crazy. Stupid parents, you know." And he said, "I got to go in there and kind of charm them and make them think I'm real nice and everything." He said, "But once I'm done with all that," he said, "me and that pretty girl, we're going to go out on the front porch swing and sit together." He said, "And here's the thing." He said, "If she scoots up right up next to me," he said, "at the end of the night, I'm giving her this one with one scoop in it. If she reaches over and holds my hand," he said, "I'm going to give her the one with two scoops in it. And if by the end of the night she's leaned over there and kissed me on the cheek real good," he said, "I'm going to give her the one with three scoops in it." And so the pharmacist gave it to him and he went on his way. Well, the night came. He went in there. They all got to sitting around the table. And that girl noticed he was just sweating bullets. I mean, just pouring sweat. He was as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. And she looked at him and said, "What's the matter?" And before he could tell her, they called on him to pray. And that boy got to praying like a North Carolina mountain preacher. "Oh, God in heaven, I'm asking you today to bless this food." I mean, he was in there. I mean, he was seeking God. And for 10 minutes straight, that young man prayed and sought the Lord. Well, they're all kind of looking around each other like, "What's going on here?" And by the time he said, "In Jesus' name, amen," that girl leaned over to him and she said, "Well, you never told me you were so spiritual." He said, "You never told me your daddy was the pharmacist." Amen. So, amen. So, I tell you what, I hope you're in Mark chapter 5 by now. I gave you long enough to get there, but Mark chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, reading a familiar passage of Scripture, but I do want to look at something that maybe you haven't really noticed in this passage of Scripture. At least I want to look at someone in the passage that maybe you hadn't paid very much attention to. And the Bible says right here in Mark chapter 5, in verse number 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered and said, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach the Word of God this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for Christians who still love you and love your Word enough to want to show up and hear the Word of God taught and preached. And Lord, I pray this morning that not one of them would go out of here unfilled. Lord, give them a dose of everything they need, Lord. Give them a taste of the goodness of God this morning. And oh Lord, I pray, Father, I really believe each and every one of us needs a little dose of conviction. And so Father, I ask you this morning that the Holy Spirit might convict us, might draw us unto you. And oh Lord, this morning that we would go out of this place a better Christian than we came in. That we would go out of here conformed more and more to the image of your Son than when we entered into this place. Lord, bless us now. Bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that's said and done from here on out. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake. Amen and amen. As we find Jesus in this passage, He is walking here upon the earth doing what He was so often doing during His earthly life and ministry. You see, here in the Gospels, we often find the Lord Jesus going out and encountering the lowest members of society. The drunkard, the harlot, the unclean, the homeless. Those were the ones that Jesus often went to. And by the way, I believe this morning that that's exactly what we ought to be doing as a church as well. I tell you, friend, I'm all for both rich and poor getting saved, and yet I don't want to build a church. I don't want to be part of a church that is only a good place to come to get a good business connection. I don't want to be in a church that is nothing more than a social club for the elite of society to come and meet together. I want to be in a place where God's people, rich and poor, those who are fighting and battling sin and those who are consecrated to the Lord Jesus can come and grow in the grace of God and in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Friend, I want to be like Jesus. I want to go after those that most of the world and most churches have forgotten. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here. See, that Bible said, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Jesus Himself said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And on this day, in this passage we've just read, that's exactly what He does. He found a sinner who was in need of repentance. As we find Him here, He's going after a lost, broken man who the Bible says has been possessed with an unclean spirit. Now this unclean spirit that we read about in the passage is the type of being that is often called in the Bible a devil. And by the way, many times during Christ's earthly life and ministry, He would describe the root of a man's problem as not being sickness, not simply being any disease, but He would describe the root of a man's problem as being he had a devil or he had an unclean spirit. Now I realize this morning that some of you think that's pretty crazy. You think that's pretty uneducated. You say, preacher, how unscientific, how silly could you be to still believe in devils and devil possession? And yet the Bible makes it very clear that there is a devil called Satan, and he has many to do his bidding, and the Bible calls them devils. In other words, there's one great big devil, but yet there's a lot of little devils that I believe are possessing and oppressing mankind. You can rest assured this morning that devil possession and devil oppression is real, because Jesus Christ encountered it day after day as he walked on this earth. And if you say this morning that it's impossible, that there is no such thing as devil possession, then you are in absolute disagreement with the very Son of God, for he often dealt with devils. See, the problem is some of you have a wrong idea about what devil possession is. You think it's like what they show in the Hollywood movies. You think it's some crazy person bending over backwards or their head spinning around and puking up pea soup or something. That's what you think devil possession is. Nothing could be further from the truth. I tell you this morning, devil possession is taking place all around us, and most don't ever even notice it. The truth is that devil possession goes on in schools and in hospitals. Devil possession takes place in the city and in the suburbs and in the country. A devil possession takes place amongst the wealthy as just as well as amongst the poor. And I believe with all my heart this morning that there are devil-possessed people sitting in churches all over America and all across this world, even like churches like this one we're sitting in this morning. I'm telling you, friend, that the devils of hell and the devils that serve their master, the devil, they are real and they are present in this world. Now, I want you here just to look at this conversation that Christ has with this devil, with this old unclean spirit that the Bible calls Legion. See, when Jesus, when he saw Jesus coming a great way off, the Bible said not that the man cried out. It said the devil cried out and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, get this, thou Son of the Most High God?" Now that tells me something this morning, friend. That tells me that that unclean spirit knew who Jesus is. He knew the name of the Son of God. He knew of His deity. He knew who the Lord was. And by the way, can I say this morning that that very devil, right there in this passage, he knew more about Jesus Christ than his own disciples did at that time. Do you realize that? They never quite even grasped who Jesus was until he resurrected. And yet the devil knew who Christ was. I'll tell you another thing. That devil knew a lot more about who Jesus was than the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes knew. Those were the Bible scholars, the religious leaders of that day. They didn't know who Jesus was, but that old devil knew him. And I say to you this morning, friend, that that old devil by the name of Legion, he knew more about who Jesus is, I believe, than a lot of Christians even know to this very day. And so it's with that thought in mind this morning that I want to preach to you very quickly on the subject of if you knew what a devil knows. If you knew what a devil knows. Now this morning I want to show you several things that I believe and you would understand if you knew the same thing that old devil knew in this passage. And the first thing I believe that we would know if we understood as that old devil Legion, as I believe that we would know that there is a God. Now I realize this morning I'm preaching here to a Sunday morning crowd. Most of you folks are saved, and I hope that you believe in God. I don't believe we have any atheists sitting here in our midst. But I do want to make it known that the first thing we could learn from that old devil, the first thing he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that there is a God in heaven, and there is a God that is present and active in the affairs of man. He said right there in verse number 7, "I adjure thee," get these two words, "by God that thou torment me not." He didn't have any problems knowing and understanding that there is a true and living God. Now, across much of this world that we live in, especially in the educated community, there is a movement going on toward atheism and agnosticism that's been taking place for quite some time. You see, the atheist, proudly standing upon the shifting sand of science, boldly stands and proclaims there is no God. He believes that one day a stray atom exploded by accident and just so happened to keep exploding and keep spreading out until it created all that you see around you. The atheist must believe as part of his religion that the sun one day flung out a big old piece of molten rock which happened to land right in the proper orbit and develop just the proper atmosphere to sustain human life. He believes all that happened by accident. All that happened just by chance. Can I say this morning that it takes more faith to believe what an atheist believes, and it takes more faith to believe what an evolutionist believes than it simply takes to believe what the Bible said, that God created all things, and for His pleasure they are and were created. I'm saying to you this morning, friend, the atheist has to remove God from history. He has to remove God from science, and he truly believes that everything took place by accident. But to the atheist, the Bible proclaims that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And yet then you have the agnostic as well. You say, preacher, what does an agnostic believe? Well, agnostic is a Greek word. Did you know that? Now, I ain't one of these Greek preachers, but agnostic actually is a Greek word. Gnostic means knowing. When you put an A on the front of it, that means not or against. In other words, agnostic literally means against knowing or not knowing. By the way, if you'd gone back about 2,000 years and you got to speaking to somebody who spoke that Greek and you called them an agnostic, you weren't calling them a God denier, you were calling them an idiot. You're saying that was somebody who didn't know anything, amen? And yet they have proudly worn that banner. You say, well, what about the agnostic? Well, the agnostic says that yes, there may be a God, but He is a God who cannot be known. He's a God that cannot be understood. He is a God who has never revealed Himself to His creation. And yet, can I say this morning that the Bible has the answer for the agnostic just as it had the answer for the atheist. To the agnostic, the Bible said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, did you see that? Did you see what that verse said? That literally said that time and time again, God has openly and repeatedly revealed Himself to mankind so that the atheist and the agnostic are without excuse. I say to you this morning, friend, I don't mean to be mean, I don't mean to be ugly, but if you don't know there's a God this morning, then you are lower than the lowest devil. For every devil, every unclean spirit understands that there is a God. And if you knew what a devil knew, you know there's a God. But I'll say this secondly this morning. If you knew what that old devil knew, you'd know who God is. As a matter of fact, see, it ain't just a matter of knowing that He's out there or knowing that there is a God. But I tell you where the rubber really meets the road is when you begin to say who He is. Can I just say something? This ain't in the message, but I'll just go ahead and say it. I can't stand, and I know people are well-meaning when they say this, but I can't stand to hear somebody say, well, that person hasn't believed in God. I hear Christians use that kind of language sometimes. They say, well, they're not saved. They haven't believed in God. Can I just make something real clear to you? Believing in God is not what saved you or anybody else. The Bible said the devils believe in God and tremble. Hey, believing there is a God and believing He's out there, that won't save your soul any more than it would save a devil's soul. You say, what is it? It's naming and claiming who He is. You say, who's God? He's none other than Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And the world doesn't care if you say Lord. The world don't care very much if you say God. But they get real upset when you start to say the Lord Jesus Christ is my God. In other words, they don't like who He is. They don't like that name. Can I say to you, friend, that the devils, they know who God is. They know He's not Allah. They know He's not Buddha. They know He's not Krishna. They know He's not Muhammad. They know who He is, and He is none of the gods of this old world. I tell you, friend, they know exactly who the Lord is. As a matter of fact, they understand that there's one God. And God just said, Islam gets that part right. Judaism gets that part right. And yet they can't figure out who He is. You know what Islam says? Islam says, well, we know God, we have the one true God, and His name is Allah. And yet they get His name and His nature wrong. They say, Allah Akbar, blessed be Allah. And yet they've gotten the very wrong God. See, Allah is not even a name. Did you know that? They say, oh, I'm worshiping Allah. Do you know what Allah literally means? It's an Arabic word. Allah is the Arabic word for, wait for it, God. In other words, Allah has no name. Allah has no name. They don't even know what their God's name is. They don't even know who He is, the supposed God whom they worship. And yet they say, blessed be Allah. Can I say this morning, friend? My God has a name. Thank God this morning. He has a name and He's revealed it to mankind. Back there at the burning bush over in Exodus chapter 3, Moses was speaking to the Lord there in that burning bush. And the Lord told him, He said, I want you to go down and tell the children of Israel. I want you to go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go and tell the children of Israel that I'm going to use you to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And old Moses got nervous just like you would have. And he said to the Lord, Lord, they're going to ask me who it is that sent me. They're going to ask me the name of the God that is delivering them. And what should I tell them when they get to asking me that question? And God said, listen, you tell them that I am hath sent thee. That's Jehovah. That's God Almighty. That's His name, friend. And He is the true and living God. There a little later, there in the New Testament, old Joseph was sitting there just minding his own business one day. And about that time, the angel Gabriel stepped in the room. And he said to Joseph, thou shalt have a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You say, preacher, what does Jesus mean? That means Jehovah saves. That means Jehovah who saves. And can I say this morning, Jesus is the same Jehovah. Jesus is the same God of the Old Testament. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Son of the Most High God. Friend, Allah says that He didn't have a son. The Quran says Allah never had a son. Judaism says God never had a son. The educated scholars say it's impossible for God to have ever had a son. And yet that old devil right here in Mark chapter 5 cried out and said, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. I'm telling you, friend, this morning, some of you might be sitting here saying, preacher, how can there be just one God? Maybe you're sitting here saying, how can there be just one way to heaven? How can there be just one Savior? Oh, go ask the devil, friend. He'll tell you. He'll tell you. Just go ask that old legion. He'll show you right here in the Word of God that there is one God and His name is Jesus. Amen. I tell you, friend, if you knew what the devil knew, if you know what that old legion knew here in that passage, you know there is a God and you know who He is. But I'll tell you another thing. If you knew what the devils know, you would know who the Lord's servants are as well. You see, you wouldn't just know the Lord. You'd know His people. Over there in Acts chapter 19, there were some lost Jews, and they'd been watching those apostles. They'd seen Peter and James and John and Paul preaching the gospel, and they'd seen people healed, and they'd seen people raised from the dead, and they had even seen Paul and Peter and those other apostles cast out some unclean spirits. They'd seen them get rid of some devils before, amen? But those unsaved Jews, the Bible said they got to watching that thing, and they determined that it was nothing more than a religious gimmick. And so they decided they would do it themselves. And the Bible said that one of that group went to a man who was possessed with a devil. And he said to that man, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth, come out of him. And yet the Bible said in verse 15 of Acts chapter 19, it records the response of that old demon-possessed man. He said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the Bible said that he jumped on them, and he wounded them until they ran away, screaming and scared. You say, what does that tell you? I'll tell you what that tells me this morning. That tells me that the demons and devils of hell, that tells me that every unclean spirit knows who God is using. They know where the power of God is. They know where God's presence lies. They know it to be the case. They know where God's people are. They know who the Lord's servants are. And yet it amazes me this morning, so many Christians don't know. So many in the world can't seem to figure out where God is moving and what God is doing. You know what this world thinks about you? Y'all still with me this morning? You know what this world thinks about you as a Christian? They think that you're a good Christian if you give to the same charities as them, and if you support equality, quote unquote, and you talk real sweet, and you never say anything negative. They think that makes you the best Christian. And if you do those things, they'll think you're the greatest Christian they've ever met, and they'd be wrong. They would be wrong every single time. Can I tell you, none of those things make you a good Christian. Not one of those things makes you anything near a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, Christians aren't doing much better either. You talk to the average Christian today, and they don't know what God's doing. They've never experienced real worship. They've never understood real preaching. They've never gotten in and really studied the Word of God and understood what God is saying. You say, why? Because they don't understand what a devil understands. You imagine that? A devil on his way to a devil's hell knows more than most Christians know today. You want to know why some of these social clubs masquerading as churches are doing so well? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord hadn't shown up there in so long, and the people enjoy that. There are some Christians in this world that they want to hide out in a place on Sunday morning, they want to hide out in a place on Sunday night, and they want to hide out in a place on Wednesday night where they know God won't show up, so He won't find them out. At least so they think. Can I tell you what, friend? They don't know what that old devil knows. Those devils know where the Lord's working. So most Christians, they want to go to a place with no Bible preaching, no scriptural singing, no conviction, no standards, no joy in serving the Lord, and they enjoy it all the more because those things have been forsaken. But I tell you, friend, the devils aren't that foolish. Those unclean spirits aren't that foolish. You see, they know where the Lord's working. They know it because that's where they're attacking. Y'all with me today? Those devils know where God's working because that is the very place they're attacking. They know who God is using. They know if the Lord is using you, because that's why they would be attacking you. And yet the truth is that they don't ever have to attack those who aren't serving the Lord. They don't have to get after the churches that aren't doing the will of God, because they're already serving on the wrong side. I think I've lost some of you this morning. I hope you'll get back in it here. What I'm saying to you is, those old devils like Legion right there, they're not messing with some Christians because those Christians don't worry them one bit. They ain't messing with some Christians because they don't have one thing to fear out of you. You're already on their side. You're already serving the way they want you to serve. You're already doing what the devil wants you to do. And so they're just fine with you staying right where you're at. You say, why? Because you don't know what the devils know. See, the devils know where the Lord's servants are. They know who the Lord's servants are, and they know where the Lord's servants are going to be too. Amen. I tell you, friend, those devils, they know there is a God. They know who He is. They know who His servants are. But last of all, I want to show you this morning that if you knew what that devil knew, you'd know to obey the Lord's command. I want you to look there in Mark chapter 5 with me, if you would. The Bible said there in verse number 8, this is Jesus speaking. For He said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. I can think of dozens of times here in these Gospels where Jesus said those very words. But you want to know something I have never seen? I've never seen one disobey Him. When he told that devil, when he said to Legion, you come out of him, you know what Legion did? He didn't hesitate. He didn't talk back. He didn't get rebellious. He simply said, Lord, I'll go wherever in the world You want me to go. I mean, You're the Son of the Most High. You're the God of all creation. You're the one that even made me. I'll go right where You want me to go. Would You send me on over into that herd of swine over there? Because You said I got to get out, so I've got to get out. Amen. That's what happened, amen. The devil did exactly what Jesus Christ told him to do. A few chapters later over there in Mark chapter 9, I won't have you to turn there, but in Mark chapter 9, Jesus was up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. But down at the bottom of the mountain, His disciples, they encountered a problem. See, this man had brought his little demon-possessed boy, his little devil-possessed son, and that boy had been torn. He'd cast himself in the fire. I'm telling you, stuff that's like real devil possession. He was hurting himself and maiming himself, and that daddy saw it, and he'd gone to physicians, he'd gone to psychiatrists, he tried everything in the book and couldn't get any help for that boy. And then he heard that Jesus was in town. And so he took his boy to the bottom of that mountain, and he found those disciples who he knew had cast out devils before. And he went to them, and he said, you got to cast this devil out of my boy. He's got to have it. He's going to die if you don't do it. And yet you say, what'd they do? They prayed, and they couldn't cast it out. They commanded it. They said, get out of him. And the devil wouldn't come out. As a matter of fact, I don't know, Brother Gary, but some of them might have done like a Pentecostal preacher and smacked him right on the head. And it still didn't come out, just like it don't come out when Benny Hinn does it. Just like it don't come out when the Pentecostal does it too. Amen. It didn't come out. The devil wouldn't come out. And then Jesus came down the mountain. He saw the commotion that was going on. And he got to ask him there. He walked up and saw what was going on. About that time, that daddy, I kind of imagine that daddy got down on his knees. And he said, "Oh, Master." He said, "Jesus." He said, "I brought my boy. And I knew your disciples had cast devils out before. I knew they could do it. And yet it hadn't come out. It's too big a job. They can't do it. What are you going to do?" And Jesus looked down there. And he simply looked over there at that boy. And he said, "Come out of him and enter into him no more." And you say, what did that Bible say? That Bible said, immediately it came out of him and it entered in no more. You say, why? The Master commanded it. The Lord commanded it. Its Creator commanded it. And they know better than to go against what the Lord has commanded. Can I say to you this morning, friend, if you knew what a devil knew, you know to obey the Lord's command. I want you to get a hold of that. If a devil, as wicked as he is, if an old devil as wicked as he could be, knows to obey the Lord, why is it that so many Bible-believing Christians can't get a hold of it? Say, "Oh, preacher, I obey him." How about when he tells you to live a holy life? The Bible said, "Be holy, even as I am holy." And yet you keep going to the same places you ought not to be going to. You keep letting the same old words come out your mouth ought not be coming out. You keep watching the same old things on the television you shouldn't be watching. You keep on going and dressing in a way that would be displeasing to God and displeasing to your spouse. You keep on going on like that. You say, "What's the problem?" I tell you what it is. You're not obeying His commandment. You're not being holy. I believe in holy living. That Bible tells us to live holy. And yet we disobey His command. "Oh, preacher, not me. I'm all right." Well, what about when He tells you to win souls? He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." That wasn't just for preachers. That wasn't just for missionaries. That was for you. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. That's you. You do it? Or do you make excuses? You sleep in on Saturday morning. You say, "Preacher, that's not nice. You shouldn't pressure," everything like that. I ain't trying to pressure you. I'm trying to make you ashamed of yourself. You say, why? Because you ought to be. "Well, I won't come back here." Well, you hadn't showed up half the time anyway, if that's you that I'm preaching to, so that's all right. Brother Gary, some of them might not come back now I said that. They just ain't getting a hold of it. I love you. I want you here. But I tell you what, if you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to get involved in the business of winning souls. Amen. Yes. You say, why? He commanded you. Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What about when it comes to church attendance? I know what people think when a preacher, brother, I know what people think when a preacher starts preaching on church attendance. They think, "Oh, he just wants more offering. Well, he just wants to stroke his ego and have people come hear him preach." Listen, I'm going to preach to two of y'all just the same I'm going to preach to 200 of y'all. Don't worry about it. I preach to the wall at home. Some of y'all think I'm joking around. I literally, Sarah, do I preach to the wall? She said amen. That was in her head. I preach to the wall at home. I preach to the cat. I can preach to an empty room. Amen. And yet, I'll tell you what, church attendance, that's for your own good. Because the Lord commanded. As a matter of fact, He told us as believers, and I do mean us, to every single time our church meets together, we ought to be there. Amen. You don't believe me? Let me read it to you. He said over there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Amen. Say, what's that? That means every time. And then you ought to do it even more as it gets closer to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I ask you something. Are you obeying His command? Are you obeying His command? Let me give you one more and I'll be done. We'll get ready to have a time of invitation this morning. What about when He tells you to pray? What about when He tells you to read the Bible, study the Word of God? Do you obey His command? See, I believe what we're seeing here this morning is that there's a problem. There's a problem amongst believers today when the devils have more sense than we do. When an old devil working against the cause of Christ, working against the Lord, when a devil who's on his way to a burning and a fiery hell prepared for the devil and his angels has more sense and more obedience about him than we as God's people do. Let me tell you this morning, if we knew what a devil knows, we'd know there's a God. If you knew what the devils know, you'd know who that God is. You'd know He's the God of the Bible. He's Jehovah. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you knew this morning what the Lord knows, you'd know who's serving Him. I'm going to tell you what, the masses of most what would be called Christianity today, that ain't where you're going to find it. Small pockets, small remnants, small groups, kind of like a little church like this on a Sunday morning. You need to find where the Lord's work is going on. The devils know where it is, do you? And I want to say this lastly, and I'm done. If we knew, and I do mean we, if we knew what the devils know, we'd obey Him. We'd serve Him. We would want to honor and keep His commandment. You say, why? Because if a devil can do it, you sure can. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word this morning. I pray now You'll take this message, use it to bring glory and honor to Your Son. Lord, if I've hurt anyone or offended them needlessly, Lord, I pray You'd help them forgive. But Lord, if they've been offended and they've been hurt, and it wasn't needless, if it was You doing it, Lord, I believe that's nothing more than conviction. And Father, I pray now, Lord, who You've convicted, Lord, You might draw them unto Yourself. Lord, if it be Your will, I pray You'd bring them down to an altar right down here and help them to get that thing taken care of with You. Help them to get that point of offense. Help them to get that conviction cleared up. But Lord, I just pray this morning. Lord, we're unprofitable servants. We're disobedient to You so often every day. And we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace upon us. But Lord, I pray this morning we wouldn't have to simply rely on Your mercy and Your grace, but that, Lord, we would strive to be obedient, that we would strive to draw closer to You every day. And Lord, now whatever work You've done in the heart of these believers, I pray You draw them to Yourself, bring them down to this altar this morning. Lord, I pray if there be anyone lost in here today, that, Father, You'll show that to them. You'll make it real and make it known to them. And Lord, I pray that You might bring them to Jesus this very morning that they might be saved. For I ask it in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If the Lord has dealt with your heart this morning, whatever it may be about, as we sing, why don't you come?